In the book of Ephesians, there are two prayers. In Ephesians chapter 1, there's a prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, there's a prayer. In Ephesians chapter 1, it begins in verse 16 and 17. Paul is praying for the church. The Holy Spirit has inspired a prayer and put it in the Bible. And it's a prayer for believers. It's a prayer that we can pray over ourselves. And it's an important and powerful prayer. And we have all kinds of testimonies about people who've prayed these prayers over family members and loved ones and have seen big, big changes in their lives. If you pray these prayers consistently over yourself and over your loved ones, things happen. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. May the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. For He has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Him to be the head over all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Powerful prayer. Incredibly powerful prayer. And the center of that prayer is that you would know the power of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, for this reason I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on down and it says in verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? According to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. According to the power that works in us. Ephesians chapter 1, that you would know the power. Ephesians chapter 3, according to this power that works in us. So there's this power that is working in us. And it's not just a concept. It's a real thing. It's a real and literal thing. For the definition of power is the ability to do work. Right? How powerful, how much power does it take to lift this stand? It takes some power. Now, for instance, a mouse couldn't do this. A cat couldn't do this. Right? But it takes a little bit of power. This is the ability to do work. When we talk about cars, for instance, how much horsepower does your car have? The more horsepower your car has, the faster it can go. The more it can do. Horsepower is the ability to do work. And more is better. More is more fun. We had a friend that was taking a vacation to Hawaii, and he said, Pastor Brad, what I want you to do is can I bring my car up to your house? You can get in the car and drive with me to the airport, and then would you pick us up in our car when I get back? And then you can keep the car for the week that we're in Hawaii. It was an S55 AMG Mercedes-Benz with like 400 and something horsepower. It was awesome. It was so awesome. I only drove it one time, a little bit fast. and then after that, I parked it because I didn't want to hurt his car. Was, you know, the worst thing that could happen with an opportunity like that is he could just put a teeny scratch in it or worse. And so I didn't want to mess up his car. But I went around the block in an S55 400 and something horsepower AMG Mercedes-Benz, rear-wheel drive with traction control. And so when I hit the gas, rear wheels wanted to break loose, but it's got traction control, so it takes the pressure, it takes the power off of the wheels when it feels them starting to spin. So I jumped on it, and it goes, like that, because the wheels are breaking loose, but then the power is coming off and stuff like that. But wah, I was just pinned to the back of my seat. really fun. Power is the ability to do work. And today, we're going to talk about speaking in tongues a little bit more because Gigi started us last week, and there's so much more on this topic. And it's about power. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just one thing that separates a group of believers from another group of believers, that one group believes in speaking in tongues, another group doesn't believe in speaking in tongues. No! It's about power. It's important because God wants you to have power. He didn't want you to stay powerless. He wanted to give you the same power, the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that's in His church. Jesus operated as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit has anointed the church. That same Holy Spirit is available to us today. Jesus gave us an advantage. John chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." How many times as a young believer did you think, "Oh, I wish Jesus were sitting here with me. I wish He were in the car with me. I wish He was on the couch here sitting with me. I wish He was just right here next to me. I would ask Him all these questions. I would talk to Him. I would do all these things if He were only right here with me." And yet He says in His Word, "I will be in you. I will be with you. And I will never leave you nor forsake you." How? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit that comes to live in us at salvation and then comes to fill us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this power, the same power that was in Jesus, is the same power that God wants to have in us today. And it comes in a measure at salvation, but it can come more fully as you invite Him to live more fully in you. And so we want all that we can possibly get. We don't want to be a powerless church. I don't want to be a powerless believer. I want to have everything that God has for me. And I think you do too. I want an advantage in life. I believe that the church has an advantage. And it isn't just that I get to go to heaven when I die. It's that I have God living on the inside of me and working with me in my day-to-day things. I work as a chaplain, volunteer chaplain, for the San Mateo County Sheriff's Department. And frequently chaplains are used on call-outs when somebody passes away. They'll ask a family, they've called 911, grandpa has passed away in the kitchen, he's there, and they call 911, police and fire arrive, they try to resuscitate, if they can't resuscitate, they'll say, "Would you like us to call the chaplain?" And sometimes they'll say yes. And if they do, I get a call. And so then I'll come out, and grandpa's there in the kitchen, and police and fire are kind of leaving. But the family's still distraught. What do I bring to that situation? Do I bring a smile? Do I bring a badge? To bring some police and chaplain training. I bring God with me. That helps. That's what it, and you call the chaplain, I want the chaplains to bring God into the room. And I want that to be the deciding factor. And so when I go out on a chaplain call, I'm like, "God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me? How are you going to use me?" I'm praying. And God gives me direction. And He shows me things about that situation on my way out there. And when I come in, I'm praying in tongues and I'm inviting the Holy Spirit into that room. Very quietly. I'm not, "God is here." No. You go in there real quietly and you calm and you just kind of feel things out and figure out how to be a blessing. But I'm inviting God, "Come into this house with me. Come into this house with me. Bring your love, bring your consolation to these hurting people. Bring your Holy Spirit into this room." And it's amazing how the chaplain or any other Christian can bring the presence of God with them into a difficult situation and change things. Power defined the ability to do work. The ability to do work. And so when I bring in the presence of God, the love of God, God who is love, begins to comfort people, begins to help people, begins to change the room. And soon, I'm able to, this is usually my goal, is that, can we all, after, I would say this early on, but after about a half hour getting to know names and just getting to know people and helping people kind of calm down, can we say a prayer? Oh, and it's just amazing how that, just even the invitation, can we say a prayer? They just, oh, yes, yes, yes. And so when I do that, then what happens is that we say a prayer and we invite God into the room, we invite His love, and big change at that point. So there's a change when I walk in the room, but then there's a bigger change when they invite the presence of God in the room and invite His love. Power, the ability to do work. We want all of it, all the time, in every way. And speaking in tongues is one of the things that I'm doing as a chaplain when I go to these homes. I'm speaking to, not out loud, no, quietly under my breath. And they don't know it. I don't advertise it. I'm not making it a feature or something like that. They don't need to know that. But I'm bringing the presence of God in there. The Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. And then he said this in that same chapter, verse 18. He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. This is the writer of the New Testament. This is the guy who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. And he says, I speak in tongues more than anybody. I love tongues. I speak in tongues more than anybody. Who did God use the most in the apostolic era? I would say Paul. Who did the most speaking in tongues in his age? Paul did. Power, the ability to do work. Jesus told his disciples at the end of John, he says, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Stay here. Stay here in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. You've got to get this Holy Spirit. He didn't just say, okay, I'm going to heaven now. Have fun. He said, no, stay here in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I've got something for you. I've got this for you. You've got to get this. Don't leave Jerusalem without this. And may I say it this way? Don't leave this church service without it.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit is here. You may have spoken in tongues once a little bit. Well, speak in tongues more. Maybe you never have. Well, this is your day. First point was that it's an advantage in life. My second point is that it's a fundamental part of the Christian life. It's not a side issue. Hebrews chapter 6 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. These are the basics of Christianity. Repentance from dead works and faith. The doctrine of baptisms, number two. Number three, laying on of hands. Number four, resurrection from the dead. And five, eternal judgment. These are the five basic doctrines of the New Testament church. But number two is the doctrine of baptisms. Baptism is something that we all understand, that Jesus was baptized. Even Jesus was baptized. And so I believe that everybody who gets saved should be baptized. Not just a little sprinkle, get pushed under the water. And if you haven't been baptized, come talk to us and we'll schedule a baptism. We can do that. The important thing here to see is that that word is plural in every Bible. Not just one translation. It's plural in all the translations. It's a plural word. Doctrine of baptism. There's a baptism into Christ, and there's a baptism into the Holy Spirit. There isn't just one. You're baptized out of sin and into Christ, and you're baptized into the Holy Spirit and into power And the same Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus for his ministry is the same Holy Spirit that wants to come upon you for your ministry. How many miracles did Jesus do at 12? 14, 17, 24, 28, hike. No, he didn't do any miracles until he was baptized in water and the Spirit of God came upon him. At that point, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was led by the Spirit to go fast and pray for 40 days. And then it says after 40 days, he returned in the power of the Spirit. It's available to the church here on the earth today. There was a man who has a testimony of going to heaven. He got to all the way to the throne, and it was just glorious. It was amazing, and the angels were all around. And there's the Father, and all he could kind of see was just sort of the outline of his feet, but the glory was such that he really couldn't see the throne where God was. But he could see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. So the Father's looking at him, and there's Jesus on the right hand. And so he's like, the Father? There's Jesus? And there's an angel that was kind of his companion and sort of showing him around. And he says to the angel, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the angel kind of looks at him like, you know, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, ever living to make intercession for us. God's in heaven. Jesus is at his right hand. Where's the Holy Spirit? On earth. And in the church. The third part of the Trinity is here in the church. The very presence of God, the power, is here on the earth for you and for me. This is not a side issue. This is not a church thing that just separates one church from another. No, this is the issue. It is central. Central, central, central. So why is the word baptism plural? Why? Because there's two baptisms, right? Baptism into Christ, baptism into the Holy Spirit. Number three, seven things speaking in tongues isn't. It is not extremism or emotionalism. I want to be an extreme Christian. I have emotions. Speaking in tongues is not extremism or emotionalism. That was tongues. Did I sweat? Did my eyes kind of spin in my head, you know, or something like that? You know, did my hair stand up on end? No, it's just you can, you should. It's easy. It's not extremism. The blank there is it's not emotionalism. Number two, it's not a language you naturally understand. It won't be a language that you know. You might be able to speak five languages, and when you get the gift of tongues, it's not going to be the third language that you already knew anyways. It's a language that you don't understand. Why? Because the Apostle Paul said this. He says that when I speak in other tongues, my spirit prays and my mind is unfruitful. It is the Holy Spirit praying a perfect prayer directly to God, bypassing your brain. Is your brain sinless? Is your brain like this sinless, perfect brain? Have you never, ever had a negative or sinful thought? Are you one of those perfect people who's never had a bad dream? Never thought an evil thought? Ever, ever, ever. You've sinned in your brain. And therefore, God wants to pray perfect prayers that go around your sinful brain, that go around your wrong thoughts, your limitations primarily. Yeah. Not so much that you're just a scumbag. It's that you have limits. You have limits. And so to go around the limits, you can pray an absolutely perfect prayer in tongues. Yes. Absolutely perfect prayer in tongues. A perfect prayer for the situation that you might be in right now. Yes. You don't know how to pray as you ought to pray all the time. Right. And after you've prayed all that you know to pray, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Right. In everything give thanks. for this is God's will for you in Christ. Well, how can you pray without ceasing? I'm a guy. I run out of words after like three sentences. And women can speak longer than guys, but even women run out of words. If you're going to pray without ceasing, tongues is how you're going to accomplish this. Because you can drive and still give 100% attention to driving and pray in other tongues. Why? Because I'm not using my brain. They've actually done studies where they hook people up to machines that study the brain, and they can tell that when somebody is speaking in English, French, German, or Italian, and they know these three languages, their frontal lobe is active. But then they say, now go ahead and speak in other tongues, and the frontal lobe goes, my mind is unfruitful. Because what? I don't understand what I'm praying in tongues. And I'm praying in tongues. It's my spirit praying. It also says in one place that speaking in tongues is a rest. With stammering lips and other tongues. And this is in Isaiah. It's a rest. It is not a side issue in the church, and it's not unnecessary for me personally. It's not, you can go to heaven without speaking in tongues. You don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. You can. That's not the issue. But Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem until you're filled with the power. I want my church. I want a powerful church. Jesus doesn't want a weak, defeated church. Jesus doesn't want weak, defeated disciples. Jesus wants powerful disciples. It was not an early method of church evangelism that has passed away. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that somebody got saved because someone used the gift of tongues and spoke to them the gospel. Now, this has happened, but it does happen, but it's rather rare. It's not the purpose of tongues. Tongues is a prayer language. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. It wasn't that he was evangelizing the universe with tongues. It was a private devotional language between him and God. It is a perfect prayer. When I was in Bible school, there was this gentleman named Lao John. His name was John, but to the entire school, he was Lao John. If you ever said, do you know John? And they'd say, well, John? Lao John. Oh, yeah. Everybody knew who Lao John was, even if you hadn't met him or shook his hand, because in class, Lao John would always go, amen, hallelujah. He was booming, and he was that loud without a microphone. He kind of had his jaw structure. He had kind of a large mouth, and it was just a megaphone. And it was fun if you're the preacher and you get this, amen, amen, hallelujah. Yeah, he was fun in that context. But if you happen to be sitting next to him, amen. Ooh, you needed earplugs. I mean, so one time during exaltation, the minister up front said, let's all speak in tongues. Let's just give glory to God in tongues. Just pray in tongues and give glory to God. And come on, go for it. And Lao John, that was his opportunity. And I was sitting next to him in that session. And Lao John takes off in tongues. And booming. And I'm just like, oh, this is just painful. And I'm trying to enter in. I'm trying to praise God. And I have to sit down just to, you know, kind of get out of the megaphone, you know, so just to kind of let go over the top of me. And I can't concentrate. And it's really something. And so I said to God, well, God, give me the interpretation of his tongues, if you would, because all I'm getting is just John. And all of a sudden, I get the interpretation of his tongues. And it's in English, the interpretation I get. And it's the most beautiful, perfect praise I'd ever heard. They were English words that I know and understand, put together in such a way that it was so exceedingly beautiful that I began to cry because of the beauty of the words of praise that I was beginning to understand that were flowing out of his mouth. And I just melted. This is what you've got to give to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the vehicle of speaking in tongues, this absolute language of heaven. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, it is a heavenly language. It is perfect praise. And it's better than you can do on your own. It is not for just certain people. It's for the whole church. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and fell as a fire of tongue, came as a tongue of fire and rested upon the heads of each and every one of them. And it says they all spoke in tongues. Mary, Catholic Mary, mother of Jesus, was in that upper room. Mary spoke in tongues.
That's right.
Everybody spoke in tongues.
Amen.
Everybody spoke in tongues. And then there are several more places in the New Testament where it says the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit fell at Cornelius' house. And it says they all spoke in tongues. A man named Apollos had been preaching the baptism of John. And they said that was a repentance baptism. And they said, did you know about the Holy Spirit? He says, tell me about the Holy Spirit. And they tell Apollos about the Holy Spirit. Apollos then gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks in tongues, and all the people with him, everybody in that group spoke in tongues. Now, then Philip the evangelist goes down to Samaria and prays for the believers there, and power falls, and miracles happen, and they get the Holy Spirit, and they send for Peter and John to come down. Peter and John pray for the disciples in Samaria, and what happened? They all spoke in tongues there too, for they heard them. They heard them speaking in tongues. It never says that the Holy Spirit just fell on the select group, the ministers, the anointed ones. No, everybody, 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 everybody. So there's no getting around it in your mind thinking, well, that's just for those guys. It's not really for me. It's for all of us. Well, I've tried a few times, and it didn't really click for me. The first time people prayed for me to speak in other tongues, you got it. Do it. Speak in tongues. I believe that I received the Holy Spirit because I was asking and they were praying. And I believe that it's God's will. And I know that it happened, but I just didn't get it. I had come from an Episcopalian background. And so I read Dennis Bennett's book, 9 o'clock in the morning. And it laid it out, the whole case for speaking in tongues from an Episcopalian standpoint. Worked perfectly for me. By the end of the book, I had to kind of give my mouth permission to make sounds that my head didn't understand. And this is the case for many of us. You have educated your brain. You have this rational, scientific, educated way of looking at things. And speaking in tongues goes across that. And your brain goes, we don't allow that to happen. Brain has to give mouth permission to speak in tongues. Sometimes people will do it a little bit and then think that, it's not for now. It's not for me. Not important. It's totally important. My son's high school in Menlo Park and also in Palo Alto, there have been a rash of suicide. There's been a lot of pressure on these teenagers to get good grades, a lot of stress, a lot of strain. And the pressure on these teenagers is extreme. You've got to get into these Ivy League schools, and 4.0 won't get you there. You got to give above a 4.0. You got to give above straight A's to go to these colleges. Just to go to USC, which is not an Ivy League school or anything like that, but the average freshman GPA to go to USC when my son graduated high school was 4.5. That was the average. Thousands of kids got in with 4.5 or better. Anyway, so there's a ton of pressure. And so there have also been these suicides where the kids have been stepping in front of trains. Palo Alto High School, something like 5 kids in 1 year did this. It's just awful. And so they kind of play it down in the media. The more attention you give it, the more kind of tends to breed it, and it tends to happen. And so Chad had a friend who did this, and it was just devastating. I attended the funeral and just cried my eyes out. Packed out place, absolutely packed out. It affected Chad, and Chad prayed. And Chad prayed about this and prayed in tongues about it. About 2 months later, maybe 3 months later, Chad's driving to school, and there's a kid with a hoodie on, and he's stepping over the line. It's the morning commute hours, and those trains are going by just about every 10 minutes. And Chad has just driven his car across the tracks. He's not known for arriving early to school. It's enough time to get to school. But he sees this kid, and he's thinking, that doesn't look right. And the Holy Spirit inside him tells him to pull over. And he pulls over, and he sees the kid heading for the tracks. Flips off the ignition, jumps out of his car, hurdles the line, and the kid is now moving straight for the tracks as the bullet train is coming through. The express train. This train isn't stopping at Menlo Park. This train is going through, and it's going through at 65, 70 miles an hour, and the kid is making a step, and Chad leaps, grabs him, and pulls him back as the train goes by like this, like right in front of their face. I mean, within a foot, the train is going like this, and he's wrestling the kid away. He stopped a suicide. God wants a church that is led and guided by His Holy Spirit. God wants a remotely controlled believer. Jesus said, the works that I do represent the Father. It is the Father in me that does the works. It is the Holy Spirit within us motivating us and leading us and guiding us. The Holy Spirit then, probably the only other on-fire Christian in the entire school, Pastor Walt Gerber of Menlo Park Presbyterian, his granddaughter and mother are on their way to church. And they see Chad, and they see him like this with this kid. This girl was in his class, knew this kid, and knew this kid kind of had some issues going on. Mom, stop the car. Mom sees this. Mom, Mom gets it. Mom understands what it is. Mom stops the car. Walt Gerber's granddaughter runs and assists Chad. Pastor Brad's son, Walt Gerber's granddaughter. This is God using His people. This is God using the church. Power is the ability to do work. What work? Save lives. Power is the ability to do work. God wants you to have power. He wants a church endued with power. He wants us to have this power from on high. And He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is what it says in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and chapter 2. You shall receive this power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. God wants a powerful church. God doesn't want a weak and ineffective church. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, Luke 24, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This same power that anointed Jesus is the same power that's upon the church, the same Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus, the same power that's upon you. It is available to you 24/7. Develop this power, and that we learn to flow in this power. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus called His 12 disciples to Him and gave them power. He delegates power to them. He delegates the Holy Spirit to the 12. Then it says in Luke chapter 10 that the Lord appointed 70 others also. So some people believe that the Holy Spirit was just appointed, just poured out upon Jesus and the 12 apostles. But that's not true, because the Holy Spirit was appointed to the 70 others also. 12, 70. Wasn't just Jesus. Jesus isn't the only one who does miracles in the Bible. The 12 do miracles. Who else does miracles? The 70 do miracles. Jesus isn't holding on to this thing. Jesus isn't holding on to this gift. No, actually what Jesus is doing, He's demonstrating the gift, and then He's passing it on to the 12, getting them to work with it, and then He's passing it on to the 70 and saying, you guys run with it. And then He gives it to the 120 and the whole church on the day of Pentecost. Jesus does it. He gives it to the 12. He gives the Holy Spirit to the 70. And then He pours out upon the whole church. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. The Holy Spirit is fun. Seeing people get healed is fun. Getting people blessed is fun. Here's the line here. Jesus' ministry demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit. And then He delegated. Demonstrated is what Jesus did. And then delegated. Wrap up with this. God wants you to receive that power today. That power is available for us today. God wants us to pray to Him in His heavenly language today, because He wants a powerful Christian church. You have friends and family that need you to be powerful. They need you to be effective. You've got people that don't just need your doctrine. They need your prayer. They need you anointed. They need you not to be a weak, low-level Christian. They need you to be a high-level, powerful Christian. And you need this because there is There is great joy in victory, in seeing miracles, and having fellowship with God. There's great joy in this. There was a girl who posted just last night on Facebook. She's going to Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry in Reading. She just was accepted, and she's going to be going there in the fall. She lives on the East Coast, and she also works as a sheriff's chaplain. And she was talking with somebody who was working for the Center of Missing Persons. And there was this girl who had been missing now for over a week. And now they're really concerned, and they've called it into the Center for Missing Persons, and they've really looked around. She's not at the neighbor's, she's not at friends, she's missing. The person who works for a government agency says to the Christian girl, "I want to see if you've got something that can help me, because I understand that you pray, and I understand that you have had things that God has told you and things like that. I need help." And he uses words like psychic, because he doesn't have any other vocabulary. And she says, "Yeah, I'll pray." And he says, "Well, come with me, and let's see if anything happens here." So she gets in the car. As they're going to the house to do some more investigating for this missing girl, and the girl, her name is June Bell, and June Bell is sitting in the passenger seat and begins to pray. Immediately, God shows her a picture of a wild-looking younger man coming to the window of the car and ranting and raving and telling us everything we need to know. And she says, "I just had this picture." And she tells the government agency guy, "I just had this picture of this." Drive up, they pull up in front of the house. Immediately, this crazy-looking, drugged-out guy comes running to the window. And they start asking him questions. He tells them who, what, where, and when. All of it. Completely drugged out of his mind. He tells them everything they need to know. The girl is rescued, saved, and is fine. But she was in peril. She was in peril. She was kidnapped. It all happened just the way God showed. God wants a powerful church. The Holy Spirit is not a side issue. Jesus said, "Stay here in Jerusalem until you get this power, and then go be the church that will transform the world." How did, in just a couple of generations, after Jesus passes away, dead, buried, resurrected, goes up to heaven, how did this small group of believers change the world? And they did. By 300, the Roman Empire becomes Christian. By the year 300, from zero to Jesus, to the year 300, the Roman Empire is completely converted to Christianity. With unbelievably awful persecutions to the church from zero to 300. Horrible, horrible tortures and crucifixions of where they just tried to wipe out the church. But the church changed the world. They received power. They received power. Stand up. Stand up. We're about to receive power.